can represent the stripes that Jesus took for our sins on the cross. Beforehand, they whipped him, and it's a good way to remind it. It is also hard. Anybody like to suck on a peppermint candy cane? They're hard as a rock, which also reminds us of the foundation of who Jesus is, the rock of our salvation. Okay, kids, so I've got a whole bag of candy canes, and I've asked Michelle to help hand them out. So all those of you who are adults that did not want to come up front here and have your kid hard, you don't get one. But these, Michelle, you going to come help hand these out? Make sure there's none that are broken, because I saw some that are broken. But if you could hand those out to each kid, and then if those are kids that did not come up front, you can get one as well. Just a reminder, kids, to tell people about Jesus, and a reminder, whenever you hang a Christmas, any of you hang candy canes on your Christmas tree? At home, we do that. That's one of the things we do at home. We hang candy canes on Christmas trees. So I hope you remember that when you see the candy cane next year, or when you see one, or when you're eating this one here, you'll remember about Jesus and what he did for you through a candy cane. Okay? You kids can go to children's church if you're going to children's church. If not, you can head back to your parents. But who is the one that asked me about, was this a big surprise or a small one? I forget who it was. One of the fellows came up to me and wanted to know. So hopefully this is a neat surprise for you, and you got something out of Christmas. So when you go home this week and you remember and you open up your presents, remember the candy cane. And if you want candy canes, pass them around, because they are good to, they're good to suck on. All right? Now for us as adults, you can all sit up here, too, if you like. That's great. Might last for a little bit. Thanks a lot, kids. Hope that little memory of the candy cane was something that will stick with you. When you think of Christmas and the symbols of Christmas, there's a ton of symbols in our world. Christmas tree, presents, candy canes. There's all kinds of different types of candy that's used at Christmas time, things of that nature. Symbols are great. They're a great reminder, great reminders to us. This week, a customer came into the store. He must have been in his late 70s, early 80s, and he somehow, for some reason or another, I think it was God wanting him to see me, because the sermon this morning is Remembering Christ at Christmas. That's what we've titled this morning. When Kim asked me, I said, well, that's the title that I come up with about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and thinking about it and the symbols that we see in Christmas. He comes up to me and he says, God works in pretty cool ways, because he knew this is what's been on my heart, remembering Christ at Christmas. And comes up to me and he says, do you have a nativity set? Said, yeah, we have nativity sets. He said, great, can you show them to me? So I take him over there and show them to him. There's a couple of different kinds there, and he selects one of them, and he takes it up, and happened to be going back up there. And I said, I'll ring you up. Let me go ring you up. So take him up to the register, and I ring him up. And as I'm ringing him up, he, with tears in his eyes, he said, thank you for being a business or a store that has not removed Christ from Christmas. Now, he didn't know I was going to talk about remembering Christ at Christmas. He had no idea of that, unless God laid it on his heart, or maybe he was an angel unawares. You know, the scripture says that. Be careful. You don't know. You might entertain an angel. I don't know. But this man came up, and with that, he says, I'm giving this to my granddaughter to help her remember years to come that Jesus is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. And I said, thank you, sir. You're so right. Jesus is the reason we celebrate Christmas. But as I process this whole sermon this morning and the talk from the scriptures here, and we're going to look at it, we've got communion, I began to think about, what would Jesus say about our Christmas today? Would he be in favor of it? Would he be the one to promote his birth? You know, I studied through the whole, looking through it, even, you know, you go online, you can type it in, try to find verses where Jesus mentioned his birth. And there is none. You have the Gospels, you have the writers of it, they tell Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about his birth, but you don't hear Jesus ever talking about that. Jesus did not necessarily care that we remembered his birth. He wanted to remember what we're going to celebrate here this morning, his death, burial, and resurrection, and remember what he did for us on the cross. So I began to delve into that whole topic. And you know, you can read the story of Christmas and you go to Luke 2 and you see something in a pattern in Jesus' life from the very moment that he came to this earth. And 3 or 4 weeks ago, we read the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it goes like this. I'll read it off here. It tells us a little bit about the attribute and the character of God. "Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." In that verse, there is a picture of the character and one of the attributes of who God is. Anybody know which one I'm going to talk about? The character in the attribute is humility. Jesus' life was marked by humility. As followers of Jesus, our life is to be marked by humility. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves." If you flip over to Luke chapter 2, where Jesus, the story of Jesus, you will find in that chapter, and I'll just read it real briefly. I'm not going to read the whole story of Jesus' birth, but this is one that you can read, and as you get through it, you'll see some other similarities there. When they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. As Mary, she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, or in swaddling cloth in different translations, and laid him in a manger, because there was no available lodging for them. Okay, and then the story goes on there. And if you read on down further, you'll see when they brought Jesus to the temple, we learn that Jesus comes from a very poor, or what would be poor, maybe in the standard of the Jewish people. And you can read down in verses 21, beginning there, where Jesus goes to the temple. They offered turtle doves for his circumcision when they named him Jesus, at 8 days of age. That means in the Old Testament, when they had to bring a child, they would offer a sacrifice. I think I've shared that here before. But if you don't know that story, a turtle dove meant that you didn't have a lot of money. So Jesus came to a family, to a home where there was not a lot of wealth, and not a lot of, so again, the foundation of Jesus of being humble. Not only that, where was he placed at? He was in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. Those of you who are farmers have cows or horses, and you put out feed into a trough. I don't know if you do that anymore. Maybe so. But this was how they did, and he was born in a stable. The very foundation of his life here on this earth was that of lowly, meek, and humble. And Jesus later on told his disciples as he walked the earth, he said, the birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? So Jesus himself, his life was an example of humility, something that we can learn a lot from. We can go through the whole story of Jesus and his life, and we get to the new church and Paul writes in the Philippians. We're going to turn there in just a second. But Jesus gets to that and he comes to the end of his life, which is what we're going to talk about this morning here at communion. How many of you have ever taken communion at Christmas? A few of you. Okay, I've never taken communion at Christmas before. So I was in the back and I was talking with someone this morning and they were saying, "What are you so excited?" I said, "I'm excited to take communion today." Because to me, this is the meaning behind Christmas. And I encourage you, if you read the Christmas story, maybe start a new tradition. If you read that at Christmas, it was always a tradition as a boy growing up. Dad would pull out the Christmas story, but he always just read Luke 2. And I encouraged him this year. He's coming in, and this will be the first time my family's been together around Christmas in 21 years. And he said, "We're going to read the Christmas story." That was one of the things that everybody said. Dad's got to read the Christmas story. And I just encouraged him. Add the true meaning of Christmas to that story. Not just the Christmas story of his birth, but talk about his death, burial, and resurrection. And love to do communion with my family. Hopefully we can do that together. I encourage you at home. Don't just do communion here at church. Do it at home as well. But anyways, Philippians, that's just a sidebar. Sorry about that. Philippians 2, we get this picture of Paul encouraging the Philippian church. And it says this, picking up in verse 3. He's giving some instructions about how we as followers of Jesus are to live. "Do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interests, but take the interest in others too. You must have the same attitude, or in other translations, other words, the same mind of Christ. It means put on that what Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think it equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, he didn't want to just cling and hold on to that. He himself, even though he was God himself, coming as a child, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position as a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Those of you who are in the Sunday school class there, on the question from Andy Stanley there this morning, he mentioned this and he really honed in on this aspect of Christmas. He died a criminal's death. In that day and time, if you died on a cross, you were naked. It was very shameful for you to be hung on a cross. If your family members saw you, it was a shame to them in the community. It was not something that it was a proud thing to look up to. We today look and say our Savior died on the cross. And we hold on to that, and we should hold on to that. But in that day and time, it was a shameful thing to be dragged through the streets or hung on a cross. And Paul is writing to the Philippian church saying here, listen, have the same mind of Christ. Now, in Jesus' last supper, or the last meal with his disciples, he gave us three things, three symbols to remember him by. One of these, I found out in life group, we had communion, and one of the ladies that was coming there, she actually shared how her church, where she goes to, actually does this once a year, a couple times a year, I think if she said it was, but it's actually a foot washing. Now, we don't do foot washing here, and I'm not going to do a whole lot of study or talk about foot washing, but just to give you a little bit of a picture of what Jesus did, he took a basin, probably was a clay pot or something of that nature, and he had a towel, and it says that he put the towel around his waist. I'm not going to do that for you this morning, but he would fill that up, and then he would go around washing his disciples' feet. It was the first thing he did before he gave the bread and the cup that we're going to talk about. That's symbol number one. And he said, I want you to do as I do. Now, in their culture, those of you who study history or talk about this in Bible college or something, and you can expound on it a little bit more, but in that day and time, you had sandals, and your feet would get very dirty. And so when you go to a home, they would have the servants come over and wash your feet. And Jesus did the work of a servant. It was not just at that time of the year that would take place. This was an example that Jesus gave us for his entire life. Years ago, it's probably been 5 years ago, I talked about this very thing of washing each other's dirty feet. How many of you remember that sermon? Some of you may remember that sermon. That sermon has a very special meaning to me. And because that was a time in my life where I was desperate for God to speak to me. I wanted God to speak to me. And I remember, I think Lynn was in Minnesota, and I texted Lynn and I said, hey, Lynn, I just don't know what I'm going to speak on this weekend. And he said, just let go of the rope and let God be. You never know who's going to be at church on a Sunday morning when you speak. You don't know what you're going to say and what or how you're going to do that. But God gave that sermon to me, washing each other's dirty feet. And I'm not going to tell you why that sermon was so special to me, because it has a very sad ending to it. It's not a sermon where like I can go back to and say that was something God gave it to me. And God did give it to me. I know that he did. And he spoke to me, but it has a very sad ending to that. Maybe someday I'll share that story. But it's a reminder to me that we are to wash each other's dirty feet. And I'm not talking literally in the context that Jesus was talking about there, taking them off. But we are to love one another. We are to humble ourselves lower than someone else. If you're in a position of authority, you're to lower yourself down and serve them. That's what Jesus was doing. This is one of the symbols that he said we are to do and follow. Serve one another, love one another, humble yourself. Jesus did that. This was example number one. Yesterday morning, I was sharing here at the men's prayer gathering in the morning, and men, if you have some time on a Sunday, on a Saturday morning, I can't make it all the time, but I'd encourage you, come on out for prayer in the Word. And Harvey and been leading that and taking out on that. And I'm just so grateful yesterday morning. But I asked him this question. I said, I'm wrestling with this. I can see the point of humbling yourself with this. But why in the world would Jesus say the bread in the cup? I don't see any humility. I don't see anything how that is a... I don't see how that ties into the whole aspect of Jesus being humble. Or having to lower himself. What does the bread and the cup have to do with that? Until I read Isaiah 53. And we'll get to that in just a second. But in this story of what Jesus did for us and what he told us to do and remembering him by, it wasn't candy canes, Christmas trees, presents. It wasn't none of that. It was a simple wash each other's feet, take the bread, and the cup. And let me read to you from John, or from Luke chapter 22. Just real quickly, take my papers out of here that mark my Bible here. Let me just read to you real quick from Luke 22 in what Jesus told his disciples. But here at this tape, starting off in verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and his apostles sat down together at a table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus has been longing to do this because he knew his time was coming. I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I will not drink of the cup until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God. So he took a piece of bread just like this. It would not, the bread would have been flat. I don't know how big it would have been. It could have been, if you watch how they make bread over there in the old, with the old things. He took a piece of bread. He prayed. He gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it. Just simple like that. And I imagine him passing it around, and he said, these are the words he said. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the supper was over, he took another cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Now, you've got to understand that the children of Israel, if you're going through the creation of Christ class, this will mean a lot to you. If you've never been through that class, I encourage you to go through that. But the Old Testament covenant with Abraham was a splitting of the animals that he had laid out, and then Abraham sat there and waited for God to tell Abraham to go through these animals, to walk through the blood as a covenant between God and Abraham. And if you know that story, and if you remember the story in the Old Testament, if you don't know it, this is how it went. Abraham sat there and he waited. Abraham butchered the animals. They were laid out. And he waited. And I don't know how long he waited. But it says that a little bit later, all of a sudden, there was the presence of God went through those pieces of flesh that were there on the ground, never asking Abraham to go through that. Now, in that time, that was unheard of. You did not ask a king or when you were making a covenant, always the one who had the highest authority, who had the most power, always waited and went through last. Never did they go through first. But here God set himself down below Abraham, once again the symbol of humility, and he went through the separate animals. So Jesus is saying the same thing here. He is saying, this is my blood. I am making a new covenant with you. That old covenant that was made with Abraham is now gone. I am making a new covenant, and I'm establishing a new covenant with you with this cup, my blood. It's going to be poured out as a sacrifice to you. And then he talks about the betrayer that's sitting there with him. Notice that at the table when the first communion was taken, Judas was present. We do know that. And I think that's very important. Because as a boy growing up, and I don't know about you, communion was always a fearful thing. I was scared to take communion. Very much afraid to take communion. Because if I just had forgot to mention one sin or correct one sin in my life before I took communion, I was doomed. Who knows what could happen to me? I don't know if any of you have lived your life with that. And if you have, I'm here to tell you this morning, the blood of Jesus covers all of those sins. We do need to repent and confess our sins before God, but God covers your sin. And it's okay to take communion if you forgot to repent on one sin. Okay? Your heart is what God is after. God is after a heart that longs and loves to hear from Him. We do need to examine ourselves. Paul writes and tells the Corinthian church to examine yourself before you take communion. That's why we announce it ahead of time, to seek out your heart. Am I taking communion with the right intent in the right heart? Or am I taking it just because? You don't need to be afraid of that. So we have this picture of communion. And we're going to take them here in just a second. The cup that Jesus passed around, this is probably not a cup like that. I won't go into all the other theological aspects about the cup that, you know, a lot of people talk about, that Jesus was referring to the cup of wrath that his Father could be there, but we're not going to talk about that. Jesus just took a cup and he passed it around. And you have to get this as part of the picture of the covenant, sealing that. In Jesus' time, a meal is what you oftentimes sealed a contract with, or you sealed a commitment or a vow with. Jesus was doing this with his disciples. He was saying to them, this is my body and my blood, the cup that was shed for you, the blood that was shed for you, this is it. So flip over to Isaiah 53. If I could have the worship team come on up, they're going to lead some songs here, but I'm going to read to you Isaiah 53 as they're coming, and then those of you who I asked to help serve the communion this morning, I just hang tight for a minute. I'll call you guys up here in just a second, but I want to read to you, and this is what, when I said Jesus' life was a demonstration of humility, it's part of who he is. It's part of the characteristic of God, and I couldn't figure out how in the world these two tied to having a humble attitude or a humble heart, because it's just bread. I mean, there's not much to it. It's just a piece of bread. How in the world does this tie to that? And then when you read that Jesus said, this is my body poured out for you. This is what Isaiah 53, and again, this is Isaiah writing, prophesying of Jesus to come and what Jesus was coming for. Who has believed our message is a question. To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Another question. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence, speaking of Jesus, like a tender green shoot, like a root in a dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing attracted us to him. In other words, it wasn't dangling out there in front of us like a piece of bait that you would go after. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. I want you to picture that. When we talk about communion, this is how they thought Jesus was. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees that all is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins, and I will give him honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. I want you to get this picture that Isaiah is writing here, because of his experience. That is one of the most shameful and humbling things that a person can go through. To be dragged through the streets, whipped, crown of thorns placed on his head, mocked, all for you and me. All for the whole world. The wonderful Christmas experience of his birth led to this time and moment in history. And Jesus never once said, "Remember my birth." He wanted us to remember what Jesus came to do, to die for us, so that he could experience as a righteous servant, it says, servant being humble. Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I want it this morning, as you take communion, meditate on that one thought, that the true meaning of Christmas is not toys, games, family, hanging around. That's all part of it. It's all fun. Jesus would, I think he would be celebrating with us. I know he would. He hung out with a lot of people. But he would want us to remember Christmas in a way that reminds us of what Christ did for us on the cross. So this morning, as we take communion, if you're here visiting us with the first time here at Maranatha, we do not require you to be a member at Maranatha to take communion. But we do ask that if you are believe that you are a follower of Jesus and have dedicated your life to being a follower of Jesus, come join communion with us. I'd love to take communion with you. Worship team, I don't know what songs you have planned for us, but the worship team is going to play. If I could have those couples that I asked to come serve communion, come on up. Where are you at? Cool. Here we go. So as they come, they'll be getting them ready to take communion up here. There are different types of bread up on the one symbolizing Jesus being perfect, without sin or blemish, with no leaven in it. The other one has a representation of him taking our sins on himself. So as you come, I'm gonna pray. We'd like to take communion together. So take your elements, the bread and the cup together, and then as you take them back to your seat, and then we'll pray and take them together as a reminder and remembrance of what Jesus did for us through coming through Christmas. So just stand with us as David leads us in a song, and then you can just step out of your aisle and come take them and head back to your seat.